Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Proverbs chapter 22, the well-known verse, verse number 6, Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child, or dedicate, or initiate a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Just a verse back in the book of Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. The words of the Lord to Abram. Genesis chapter 18 and verse number 17. And the Lord says, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Now finally to the New Testament, the book of Ephesians and chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, again a very well-known verse, verse number 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Finally, Colossians chapter 3, actually a similar verse with just one little deviation. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 21. And it says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now, I think that you've likely not had time to look at the outline. It is literally hot off the press. It's still warm. But you will hopefully notice that we would like to just cover very briefly two areas, the heritage of the family and harmony in the family. And I think it goes without saying that these are very huge topics. We're just going to dip our toe in the Atlantic Ocean of these topics. But these really deal with some very, very far-reaching realities. I think that all of us appreciate the tremendous importance of the home. We're all part of a home. And some of us are seeking to continue on with home life and with child rearing and relationships within the home. And I think having just said that, we do appreciate the fact that the home is one of the greatest areas of enemy attacks. He is aiming his artillery at relationships in the home. And while we're not ignorant of his devices, he is attacking the values of the home, the principles of the home, the truths of the home, relationships within the home. He attacks responses within those relationships, and many times he attacks us with regard to the great arrow of discouragement. Many of us are living with children, and we would love to see them go a different way. But that is not to really come to a moment of despair, because we are dealing with a God of recovery, a God of hope, a God of wondrous grace. But the home and relationships within the home are under tremendous attack. The enemy understands that the home is really the foundation of society. It's that which God has ordained. And so he is moving it with a very, very definite and yet sinister plot to undermine that which God has established. And the result is the undermining of society, the undermining of a nation, the undermining of a world. And so this is not small truth. This is very, very vital truth. And I think the fact that you're here today is evidence of the fact that you consider it important as well. So, what is your home like? Somebody has asked that question, and they have given a number of responses. Perhaps your home is like a garden. It's restful, quiet. It's a place of beauty. Or maybe your home is like a battlefield, constant conflict. Maybe it's like a factory with all kinds of noisy activity, or maybe like a service station, in for fill-ups and repairs whenever necessary. Some have suggested that your home could be an airport, lots of coming and going. Sometimes our homes are like a restaurant, only busy at mealtimes. Sometimes our homes are a circus, lots of clowning around, and that's all right. Some homes are like a resort, comfortable, restful, that you never want to leave it. Well, I think that we can identify with a lot of those things because our homes are all of that and likely more. But I think it's important that we just ask ourselves as parents, what really are our homes like? How are our children doing? How are we doing with regard to those homes? We find that when it comes to children, and I just did a little Google search on that, that our children are one of our greatest investments. One of the agencies in the States here calculated the cost of raising a child from the point of birth to 17 as extending anywhere from $171,000 to $249,000, and that's before college is introduced. And so we find these are large investments, and they impact our lives day by day. Psalm 127 really zeroes in for us the great truth of home life, and we find that psalm brings before us the great truth of building and of watching and of working. And so it says that children are a heritage of the Lord, the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. When it comes to the recognition of God's purposes in our families, in the home, we find that, first of all, and I'd just like to mention this, that God's call to me affects my family. One of the attacks of the enemy, or one of the suggestions of Pharaoh in at the time of the Exodus, was the fact that he was suggesting a half of an Exodus. The call had come to the nation to leave, or had come to the slaves there in Egypt to leave. And Pharaoh said, "Not so. Only the men go." And Moses said, "No." He said, "We will all go with our young and our old, with our sons and with our daughters." And so we find that God's purpose is that our call will affect our family. Now, we cannot make our children believers. We cannot save them. And I think most of us have come to understand that salvation is of the Lord. This is his work. We can't save our family members. We'd love to. We pray for them. But we can certainly mold them and affect them and influence them. Because God's call to each one of us will affect our family. Secondly, God's call to me is a call for stewardship. We're told to train up a child in the way he shall go, to nurture them and with the fear and admonition of the Lord, to really discipline them, to make them aware of God's call upon them. And we find that when it came to the young man Timothy, it says that from a child he had known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make him wise into salvation. And so obviously a mother and a grandmother planted the Word of God, the seed of the Word of God in a young heart, in a young mind. That is part of our stewardship. When it comes to the book of Deuteronomy, as the instruction is given to the nation as they're about to move into the land, again, the exhortation is that these words which I command thee this day shall abide in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest down in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way. And so this is a far-reaching call of stewardship. Children have been given to us as the blessing of God, and we find that we are responsible for their training, for their discipline, for their instruction. But thirdly, God's call to me is a call for testimony. The Word of God outlines two prominent houses in the Scriptures. Number one, there is the house of God. That is that which is linked with His name, His dwelling place, where His testimony is born for Him. But secondly, there is also the house of the servant of God. And so a man is linked with his house. When you think of Genesis chapter 7, as God was calling Noah, He said, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark." We have read in Genesis chapter 18 about Abraham, and the Lord said of him, "I know that he will command his children and his household after him." And so a man was linked with his house. That, of course, is humbling. Because many times there is failure. Think of Eli's house, who failed to reprove his sons. He let them go. And, of course, he was linked with his house. Think of Jacob as the Lord took up dealings with him, where God told him to go up to Bethel. And Jacob said to his household, "Put away the strange gods that are among you," as he realized that God's call to him was a call not only of stewardship, but it was a call for testimony. And so I think as parents, we need to ask ourselves, what testimony are we bearing for God with regard to our house? Are our homes really giving evidence of the truth of God, the grace of God, the purposes of God? Certainly an area of tremendous concern, isn't it? And I trust that we will understand that God's call to us is a far-reaching call that involves our family members as well. But we find that, as well, there are responsibilities of a father toward his children. And again, Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3 are far-reaching in that. When it comes to Psalm 127, I'll just go back to that. We find that one of the pictures there is of an arrow, or our children being as an arrow. And a little illustration that I remember hearing one time involved the picture of a bow, and opposite ends of the bow. You could picture the suggestion of a father and mother, husband and wife. That bow, of course, is a picture of marriage, and of course the string could be looked at as love. Into that string with that bow, you would place an arrow. And of course, as the bow is as the string is drawn back, that arrow is released. I think when it comes to children, we are training them for release. I don't think any of us want our children to remain in the home forever. We're glad to see them come in, but our desire is that they might be molded into responsible men and women that know the Word of God, that love the Lord Jesus, that will be responsible in their choices in their life, and then they will be released. And so we find that arrows are just a little picture of children as they are released by the grace of God. And as the arrow is released, we find that they will really be an extension of the parents. They will extend the influence and the character and the convictions, and we trust it will bring ultimate blessing. And so I trust that as we would seek to raise our children for God, that at the moment of release, we would experience God's grace and God's blessing, and that they too will convey that to others as they take their place in life. Responsibilities of a father toward his children. We find that there are some tremendous and obvious dangers to avoid. I'm a father of three sons. And when I think of some of these dangers that we're about to list, I can relate to actually many of them. There is the tremendous danger of showing favoritism to children. Some children that are easy rollers. They're very complacent. They're very, very responsive. They're very subjective. They're respectful. Others are very difficult. It's like a shopping cart with a wheel stuck. And it's very easy to begin to show favoritism to the son or the daughter that seems to be so compliant. Some have suggested that Jacob and Joseph might be an example. I feel that Jacob appreciated the godliness of that young of his son, and was certainly deeply stirred and moved by the very sad character of his other sons. But we find that there is a tremendous danger of showing favoritism to a child or a number of children in the family. Sometimes there's a danger of expecting too much from our children. Now, we want them to exceed as far as they can. We'd like to encourage them in the advancement of life. But sometimes, brothers and sisters, I believe that we can almost expect too much, and we can almost desire to have perfection. I think there's also the tremendous danger of being too busy to notice them. I don't live in New Jersey or in Pennsylvania, but I don't think where I live is any different from here. We're living in a tremendously pressure-packed age. And sometimes as parents we can get, and as fathers especially, we can become so occupied with business, with life, with responsibilities, that we fail to take time for our children. We fail to invest in their welfare. In fact, we sometimes hardly even speak to our children. I read a statistic a while back, and it was rather stirring. This was a while ago, but the statistic went like this, that the average teen in the U.S. today spends on an average 2 minutes a day in meaningful dialogue with their father. Now, that was in evangelical circles. The national average was 17 seconds. And 25% of teens say that they have never had a meaningful talk about teen issues with their father. Let me just ask the fathers here. How much time have you spent talking to your child? How much time this past week did you spend talking to your teenager? I'm not talking as far as telling them what to do or to take out the garbage or do the chores, but how much time did you actually spend in relating to them, in showing your interest in them, in making you aware that you're concerned about them, in giving them guidance, in helping them along? If you had to put a figure down, how much time did you spend per week or per day in relating meaningfully to your child? Too busy? I trust that might not mark us, because time passes very quickly. Little Johnny at 6 will soon be 16, and then he'll be 21, and he'll say, "Dad, I'm out of here." And we have failed to capture the moment. We have failed to understand their needs, and sometimes it's just too late to relate meaningfully to them. Sometimes there's the great danger of an unbalanced or inconsistent discipline program. I know that's very easy to go to extremes. Sometimes you become so frustrated that you lash out, you say angry words, you throw the book at them, and then other times you just kind of look the other way. Inconsistent, unbalanced discipline programs will reap sad results. There's a tremendous danger of making comparisons with other children. Why aren't you like your sister? Why aren't you like your brother? Why do we always have to talk to you? Why don't you measure up? And sometimes as we compare child with child, they get the message. And sad to say, they turn off. Sad to say, I've been in homes where children have been ridiculed and criticized openly by their parents. What a tremendously devastating experience that is. I trust that if there is correction to be made, we will do it sympathetically with the grace of God at heart, understanding their need and understanding their feelings, because it's very easy to open up wounds just in a moment that may take years to heal, and sometimes they never heal at all. And so we need to listen. We need to consider what we say to them. And of course, we need to encourage them and to instruct them in the ways that be in Christ. The nurture, of course, is child training, the discipline. And we do need to be consistent in that. But with regard to the admonition of the Lord, it's the truth of training by word or by counsel, by warning. And one of the areas that, or at least some of the areas that admonition is required in, is of course the training in obedience. God desires that we would be obedient children. And parents desire that their children would be obedient children. Respect for authority will begin in the home. And if they can't respect authority and respect or show obedience to parents that they can see, what are they going to do when they step into society with regard to policemen or teachers? And what will they do with regard to a God that they can't see? The starting block, the starting point is in the home. As we would seek to instruct them to respect authority, to be trained in obedience. Another area is the great development of conscience, of an awareness of what is right and wrong. There are clear teachings in the Word of God with regard to God's standards, His moral teaching, that which is true and right in a society that has spurned all of these things. And we need to teach them to be wise to good and simple to evil. The role of a parent, and I don't think I'm telling you anything that you don't know today, but the role of a parent is to model Christian character, to show what a real Christian is. And so I trust that they might understand that our word can be trusted, that we are honest. Recall one time there was a preacher that was having a series of meetings in a place. He was taking up some of the truths of the scriptures with regard to the home, and one of the things that he stressed was honesty. The next day he got on a city bus, and as he stepped on that bus, he gave the bus driver the amount of money, and as the how did that go now? I'm just trying to think. Just the illustration just slipped him right now. That's right, good. The bus driver gave him back too much change. That's right. Thank you, brother. You've heard the illustration. Gave him back too much change. And as the minister took that, the preacher took that change and went back to his seat, he thought to himself, my, this is more change than I deserve. It's my fortunate day. And then he thought to himself, the bus driver made a mistake. This change does not belong to me. And so as he was about to leave the bus, he took the change back and told the bus driver, you gave me back too much change. The bus driver said, I know I did. I was in your service last night, and I was just trying to see if whether you practiced what you preached. Do we practice what we preach in the home? Do our children, are they able to count on our word? Are we honest before them? Are we teaching them to respect us, and will we respect them? It really is a two-way street. And of course, the great spiritual priorities taught throughout the scriptures will be modeled by our lives day by day. I'd like to just look very briefly at relationships, number three on our list, relationships between siblings. Because to me, this is an area of great importance, great concern. As you look at sibling relationships in the scripture, there are all kinds of examples that come to mind. The first two boys that were ever brought into the world, Cain and Abel. That's such a tragic experience between them. There was Isaac and Ishmael, young men that had tremendous conflict between them. Jacob and Esau, so different in their temperament and in their outlook. Even James and John, and we get all kinds of combos of brother relationships. When it comes to this relationship between brethren, between siblings, one of the areas that we need to appreciate is the fact that we need to guard their childhood. I mention this because we're living in a world that is seeking to advance the years of a child abnormally fast. Children are bored with childhood, sad to say. They want to grow up quickly, and the world pushes them in that direction. impressed with 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul's could mention, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. There's a sister back in the area where we're living, and sad to say, Mary was really deprived of her childhood innocence. Her mother had very little interest in carrying out her role, and so she put the responsibility of the family into Mary's hands. And Mary was almost literally forced to bring up her siblings as a mother. The result was that young woman was robbed of her childhood. And now she has children of her own, but there's almost a sense of frustration with her own family, because there has been damage done in the childhood that has marked her for life. We would like our children to develop and grow as quickly as we can, as quickly as they can. But let Johnny be Johnny. Some girls are 6 going on 16. And to me, that's a tragedy. Let them grow up normally. Don't advance them by their clothing and by all the things that we would put around them. Guard their childhood. But I think there's another relationship that is right where the rubber meets the road. We find that there are conflicts in the home. I think the fact that there are differences of age and differences of personality, ambitions, rivalry, all different kinds of factors really come into view. And so there is going to be conflict. Now, I know there are some children that are very placid, very quiet, very submissive, and there are other children that are very high-strung, willful, attention-getters, demanding, difficult to have in the home. So what do we do when there's conflict? What do we do when there's warfare? Well, I think, first of all, we need to understand that it's the result of a sinful nature. We all come by it honestly. But when it comes to conflict in the home, in one sense, it's really a safe context for conflict, because they are hemmed in by the relationships of being at a home with a father and a mother. And I think as well, when there is conflict in the home, it might not always be what it seems to be. Sometimes our children, and I'll speak personally, sometimes our sons go at it, and you just wonder what the result is going to be. But that's what happens in the home. But when you put them out on the playground or outside, they're enemies within, but they're defenders without. A good friend of mine had just those type of boys, and one day they were fighting away, wrestling, and it was getting pretty serious, and finally the father said, "All right, boys, that's enough, no more." And he was very, very upset and very indignant. One of the boys said to him, he said, "Dad, why can't you leave us alone so that we could fight in peace?" But there are all kinds of conflicts, aren't there? You look at Cain and Abel. And there was a disdainful soul that was moving in that home. A man that would not bow to the word of God, that became enraged over the example of his brother and the fact that Abel was accepted and Cain was rejected. Tough place, tough home to be in. We look at Jacob and Esau, and there were differences of personality. One was a mighty hunter. The other boy was a homebody. And each of those boys modeled and reflected other really different values. There's a son of Jacob who's a divided home. Two actual mothers and two other nursemaids, a divided home with all kinds of innuendos playing out. Revenge marked them, and finally removal as Joseph came in their midst. We find that James and John, wonderful, wonderful disciples, but we find that in one case, ambition moved them. They wanted to be number one, at least their mother did. Eli's sons, or sacrilege that marred them. And so as we move with our children, as we seek to interact with them, we need to guard the overbearing child. Some of our children want to have it their way or no way. Now, I don't think that is Greek to parents here. Some of us have dealt with that, their way or no way. And we need to guard, and we need to actually govern that kind of a stance. There's the hyperactive child, which will demand a great deal of our time and emotional strength and many of our resources, a difficult pathway to pursue. Sometimes, sadly, there is a delayed child with tremendous needs, and so we need to move in with regard to these conflicts in the home. But just before I sit down, I'd like to look at the final area, the glory and gloom of their choices. Scriptures are filled with a gloom, with a sadness of wrong choices. We've mentioned Cain and what a sad way he went. And sad to say, the way of Cain is still being followed. But we find that there are siblings, there are children, and we revel in the glory of their choices. This is the young man Joseph. He moved beyond rejection, beyond criticism, beyond reproach, beyond murder. And we find that he brought wonderful blessing to his brother and to his father and to a nation. We find that there is David and Eliab. And as David moved into the war theater, Eliab, the older brother, begins to criticize him. Why have you come? With whom hast thou left those few sheep? I know the naughtiness of thy heart. And yet David moved beyond biting criticism to bring about that mighty deliverance. We find that there's Peter and Andrew. And Andrew, being the soul winner, says he first findeth his brother Peter, and he brought him to the Lord. Wonderful, you know, when there are brethren and sisters, and their desire is to bring blessing to others. I mentioned on Friday night that it was my brother that was a very loud voice to me. He brought the gospel to me in a very, very personal way. And as I look back on God using him, I can only thank God for a brother that had my eternal interest in view. There's a Mary and Martha, two sisters living in the same home, each with different personalities and different strengths. And yet we find that the example of Mary and the choice of Mary, which had eternal results, proved to be a blessing to that entire home and still stands on the page of Scripture. What am I saying in all of this in a very stumbling way today? I trust we appreciate the fact that we are linked with a God of recovery, with a God of hope, with a God of grace, with a God of restoration, with a God of amazing patience, with a God who is carrying out his purposes day by day in our lives. Some of the Lord's people, many of us can identify with this, are dealing with the sadness of wayward children. And it's with a heavy heart that we look back and we wonder where we went wrong. And sometimes there is the sense of knowing choices made or various things said. But you know, there is encouragement. There is a God of restoration. And I trust that as we would deal with our children in family capacity, they would always seek to maintain a genuine relationship with them as much as possible. Once the arrow is gone, it's gone. They make their choices. They are responsible citizens, responsible adults. We cannot make those choices for them. But I trust that we will seek to maintain a relationship with them as much as possible and as long as possible. We need to establish true standards for our home. And in doing so, seek to live by them without compromise. But brethren, keep the light on. Keep the door open. Because many times, lessons are learned down the road. And a child who has been wayward has gone his own way. Many times he will come to himself, as the young man in Luke 15, he says, I will arise and I will return. Look to God for wisdom. Patiently wait upon the Lord. I trust that we might have great joy in seeing our children saved with a desire for the will of God and a credit to society and to our God.